This evening's reading is from Psalm 33, which is on page 560 in the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Well, let's pray as we prepare to look at this great psalm together. Psalm 33 speaks of the word of the Lord, the plans of the Lord, and the eyes of the Lord. So, Father, as we come before you now, we just thank you that you have made your word known to us. And we thank you that you've made your plans known to us too in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your eyes are watching over us. So please help us now to learn of you and to delight in you again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing I love about this psalm is the way it makes it blindingly obvious how we should respond. At least that's how it seems to me. I wonder whether you got that sense as Kat read through it. It paints this majestic picture of the greatness of our God. And if he is that awesome, with such authority and power, it's ridiculous to consider taking a gamble on anyone or anything else. So after gently mocking the idea that someone or something else could keep us safe, the psalmist ends with this solid determination and encouragement to his community to put their hope in the Lord. Of course, it's one thing to see that there is an obvious response to the psalm, but quite another actually to respond in the way that the psalm points us. You may have come through 2017 relatively unscathed, or you may have come through all battered and bruised. Either way, you don't know, I don't know what will happen in 2018. Maybe there will be the exam success that takes you away to the course or career of your dreams. Or maybe there will be disappointing results and having to make do with second best. Maybe you'll find that special person with whom you want to spend the rest of your life. Or maybe it's going to be the bitter story of a broken relationship, or the ongoing struggles with the loneliness of being on your own. Maybe there'll be some progress in overcoming those persistent temptations that have led you into sin. But maybe there will be new temptations which target your heart. Maybe there will be new, exciting opportunities in work or leisure or family life. Or maybe it will be the drudge of same old, same old. Maybe the effects of aging will continue to take their relentless toll. Or maybe you can keep them at bay for another year. What do you hope for in 2018? Well, whatever our hopes, there are likely to be disappointments in work, in family, in church. What will get you through the year ahead? Is it your bank balance, your good family relationships, your skill at your job, your sport and exercise program, or just keeping yourself busy? Or will you heed the psalmist's encouragement to put your hope in the Lord, whatever happens? Let's follow through the psalmist's train of thought as he begins with a call to praise the Lord, then gives us four great reasons to praise him, before ending with this firm determination to anchor hope in the Lord. Well, can you see this call to praise in verses 1 to 3? I'm going to read these verses again. And as I do so, try to focus consciously on praising God. Let these words get under your skin and into your soul. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Well, praise is spoken of there in terms of singing, playing musical instruments and shouting. But really, it's an activity of the heart. Sing joyfully, the psalmist says. We can't sing joyfully just in our heads. We can only sing joyfully in the Lord when joy in the Lord has captivated our hearts. It's perhaps a shocking comparison, but the football crowd can sing and shout with astonishing passion for their team, and with a joy bordering on euphoria when their team is doing well. And that passion is, I'm sure, stirred up and amplified by the sense of togetherness in the enterprise. Well, if something so transient and trivial can stir such passion, how much more fervent must our singing and shouting become when we recognise all the reasons we have to praise our God, and especially when we gather together to do that. But maybe you're thinking that all this singing and praising stuff is not for you. Maybe you noticed who this call was addressed to in verse 1. It's for the righteous, those who are upright. And maybe you felt, that's not me. I'm far from righteous. And so God isn't really interested in my praises. Maybe you're so resigned to the impossibility of ever being upright, you're not even sure you would want to praise God. Well done if you did notice to whom the call is addressed. It's an important observation, isn't it? An important observation, because by nature we cannot come to him and praise him. By nature we are enemies of God. As Paul puts it in Romans 9, we are the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. How can we praise one who is against us? At Wembley on Thursday night, it wasn't the West Ham fans who were singing the praises of Spurs. Well, if the composer of Psalm 33 were singing this with his contemporaries in the temple, they would be reminded how God was separated from them, physically behind the thick curtain of the inner sanctuary, and spiritually by their sinful rebellion against his rule. But the temple was also the place of sacrifice, where their sin could be dealt with, their alienation from God, through the shedding of blood, turning away God's wrath, cleansing them from their sin, and being declared righteous. So the call to praise the Lord is not to those who have a righteousness of their own, who've worked out how to live rightly in God's world, but to those who have been made righteous by the Lord, so that they can stand upright before him. The temple and the sacrifices for sin pointed forward to the Lord Jesus as the one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. His death on the cross provided full payment. The temple and sacrificial system were purely provisional and became redundant. It's today, if we are trusting in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, then we are declared right in God's sight, and therefore it is very fitting to praise him. So if you feel unable or unwilling to praise the Lord, maybe it's because you haven't received his gift of righteousness. The offer is there. You simply need to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Or maybe you feel unable to praise him because you still feel so weighed down by the burden of your sin. You don't feel forgiven. Well, earlier in this the service, we said that prayer of confession, didn't we? He has forgiven you completely of all you have confessed to him. The Lord sees you as righteous. So take your eyes off yourself and your sin and look to him. Looking to him is what we're going to do now as we delve into four great reasons for praise. So following this call to praise in the opening verses, notice how verse 4 begins. It begins with the word "for," because the psalmist is going to unpack these reasons for why we should praise the Lord. So reason one is the Lord's character. The Lord's character. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." The first thing we see is that he is a God who speaks. And it's not just that he has the mechanics of communication, but that he wants to communicate with us in words. He speaks because he wants us to know what he is like. He knows that we can only know what he is like if he speaks to us. We have the word of the Lord, and in his kindness, he's caused that to be written down for us so that we can remember it and come back to it again and again. What he says in his word is right and true because he is right and true. There's no deceit in him. Psalmist tells us he's faithful. Faithful to what he said because he is faithful by nature. Now, these are not cold, dispassionate characteristics. They're suffused with love. He loves to be right and true in himself. And he loves to see these things in others. So he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his love. Full because he came to live on earth as the man Jesus. The Apostle John writes, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Well, the second reason for praise is the Lord's work in creation. The Lord's work in creation. verses 6 to 9. That's verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. The world is created through God's act of speaking, through his desire to express his character in establishing a creation with which he can communicate. Of course, it's a very powerful word, isn't it? That can just bring into being atoms and molecules and subatomic particles and the mysterious forces that control their behaviour, and to do so in a way that brings such beauty and complexity and order out of the chaos. He controls all these forces and sets their boundaries. Verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. You see, he's not the divine watchmaker who's set the world going, then left it to run its course whilst he moves on to his next project. Rather, he's like the attentive mother, nurturing her baby, intimately involved with every moment of its life. What an awesome God. And how appropriate the psalmist's call in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Well, reason 3 is the Lord's sovereign rule over the nations. The Lord's sovereign rule over the nations. Verses 10 and 11. See, not all peoples have acknowledged God's righteous, true and loving rule over his creation and come running to praise him. In fact, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, where he quotes another psalm, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's such a devastating critique of mankind, isn't it? Devastating, but true. Both individually and corporately, we reject God. The nations reject God. Well, we'd probably be quick to put the likes of North Korea and Syria and one or two others in our list of ungodly nations. But isn't Britain there too? Yet our God rules sovereignly over all these nations, whatever their or our plans are to subvert his rule. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Only his plans will last. Donald Trump, Kim Jong-un, Vladimir Putin, they may strut the world stage for a while in a play of power, but the curtain will come down on their schemes, and they will be gone. They may cause great damage and devastation to our planet during their rule, but nothing which will thwart God's plan. You see, God's plan in its fulfillment, it wasn't known at the time the Psalms were written. It took the coming of Jesus to make that clear. But Paul explains that, summarises God's plan in Ephesians. He writes that that plan was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. See, it's all about Jesus, this world and this universe. So that's the nations. But a fourth reason for praise emerges in verses 12 to 19, and particularly highlighted there in verse 12. Let's look at that again. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. The fourth reason is the Lord's sovereign protection of his people among the nations. The Lord's sovereign protection of his people among the nations. Out of all the nations of the world, the Lord chose one nation to be his own. Elsewhere he describes it as his treasured possession. Now this choice emerged initially in the promise to Abraham that the Lord would make of him a great nation and that through him all nations would be blessed. So the nation of Israel was born and eventually occupied the land of Canaan, as promised to Abraham. But ancient Israel, in rebelling against God time and time again, proved itself as bad as the other nations, if not worse, considering the privileges it had. It couldn't fulfill the promise to be a blessing to all the other nations until the final piece in the jigsaw of God's plan emerged: the Lord Jesus, God's Son. He was born of a woman from the nation of Israel, the one who lived in perfect obedience to God the Father, even unto death, and in his death gave to all who believed in his name the right to become children of God, as John explains in his Gospel. Here was the promised blessing for all nations. It didn't depend on being born an Israelite. His inheritance is those from every nation who believe in the name of Jesus. So the people the Lord has chosen are blessed, but he still watches over the whole of the human race. Verse 13. He sees not only what we do, but what's going on in our hearts. Look at verse 15. He considers everything they do. He sees and he considers. He knows whether our hearts are inclined towards him or opposed to him. If we are opposed to him, then we will be forced to put our trust and our hope elsewhere. Back then, as now, when trouble loomed, it was about military might and having the latest military hardware. But the psalmist is quick to poo-poo the idea that manpower and horsepower can provide any lasting security. The only true security is found in fleeing to the Lord and putting our hope in him. Verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. God sees all mankind, but the ones he watches over to protect are those who've come to fear him, to recognize how great he is, and that he is the one to whom they owe their allegiance. Ultimately, it's the Lord himself we need to fear, for he will come in judgment, and those who have continued rejecting his rule to the end will be destroyed. Those who've humbly accepted his loving invitation and fled to him and enjoy his protection on that day will be welcomed. Well, we've seen four great reasons for praising the Lord: his character, his work in creation, his sovereign rule over the nations, and finally, his sovereign protection of his people among the nations. In the final section of the psalm, all this praise gets turned into worship. True worship is the joyful, willing giving of ourselves to the Lord in response to all we know of him. So those four reasons for praise become reasons for putting hope in the Lord. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. I think one of the main ways we express that hope and trust is in prayer. For in prayer we are recognizing God's character, recognizing that he is the Lord who wants to communicate with us, the one who has spoken in his word. In praying to him, we show that we want to share in that communication, to be part of it. We want to revel in his love. We want to know him better. In prayer, we're recognizing that the Lord is the creator, the one who understands all the complexities and intricacies of the world he's made, the one who keeps it going, the one who's mapped out its future, and the one who knows us through and through. So in praying to him, we acknowledge that we're utterly dependent on him, and he is the one who can put things right and put us right. in prayer, we're recognising that the Lord is the sovereign ruler over the nations. No world leader or petty official or boss or anyone who has authority over us can thwart his good purposes. In praying to him, we are laying our lives before him, submitting our plans to him, that his will be done and his kingdom come. And in prayer, we are recognising that the Lord is the sovereign protector of his people among the nations, recognising that he has chosen us as his inheritance. In praying to him, we are taking up the privilege of being his adopted children, the privilege of being able to address him as our Father in heaven. So with great confidence, we can ask him to guard us in Christ as we live out the rest of our lives, of our mortal lives on earth. And we can look forward with great anticipation to the day when Jesus returns and brings us into the glorious freedom that he already enjoys in his Father's presence. Well, we may not know what blessings, ongoing troubles or new difficulties this year will bring, but let's make 2018 a year of prayerful and joyful waiting in hope for the Lord as we anchor our hope in him. I thought it'd be good to finish by just reading together the last three verses of the psalm to express our commitment to maintain our hope and trust in the Lord for the year ahead, and to encourage each other in that commitment. So do pick up your Bible and we'll read together from verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.